lunch today, I made a statement that I would give anything to know what was that Paul preached when he went out there by the riverside, and there, where it said that the Lord opened Lydia's heart. I've often wondered about that, because I don't know how fully developed the gospel that Paul called my gospel was developed. But I do know several things. I want to talk to you about one of them tonight. And I believe that Paul had a firmer understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ than any of the other apostles. In fact, I can tell you this, that most of them never mentioned the cross. Now, if you think they did, just read the book of James and read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, 1st and 2nd Peter, Jude and so on, and see if I'm not right. Paul, his epistles are full of it. Apparently, whenever he preached the cross of Christ. I was sitting here just a moment ago thinking about this passage in 1 Corinthians. I'll ask you to turn there, if you will, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to talk about Paul and the message that he preached. And don't ever forget what I'm going to tell you right now, because it's of extreme importance that you understand this. I'm sure most of you do, but if you have to die in the defense of it, that the gospel that Paul preached, that he called my gospel, is not the gospel that's being preached today by most of the people in the world. You're not going to hear the gospel that Paul preached. You say, how can you be so sure of that? Well, now I know what the gospel was that Paul preached. And very seldom do you ever hear anyone ever referring to that. Number one, they never referred to it as Paul's gospel. Secondly, they never referred to it as the gospel of the grace of God. Even those who believe themselves to be members of the so-called grace movement do not really emphasize the aspects of that of the gospel that Paul preached. So I want to talk to you tonight about that, if I may, for a few minutes. I hope that I'm going to be able to weather this out for about 45 minutes or so. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As you know, Paul wrote this letter back to a church where he'd spent a good bit of time. Paul was in Corinth about 18 months. And most of the people that he ministered to there were not Gentiles, but Jews. Now, we know that because of the Jewish characteristic of the Pauline message they wrote back to him. 1st and 2nd Corinthians are filled with what I call Hebraisms. They have a lot to do with the nation of Israel and the Jewish nation. And I think you also remember that the main church, I think there are more than one church in the city of Corinth, but the main church there, or the main assembly there, was in a home of a woman by the name of Chloe. Let's see, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and he says down here in verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Chloe apparently was a Grecian woman. and apparently had a very large home, from what we understand, but it was not too far away from the Jewish synagogue. I've been in the city of Corinth, and down on the street going by the temple of Apollos, there's a street down there that is known, has been known for centuries as the Street of Chloe, where her house was, or it's built over on the side. Now, there had been some divisions brought up among them, and apparently they had misunderstood the message of Paul and the emphasis that Paul placed upon the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to what this division was, or how this division came about. It says here in verse 12, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ." In other words, there were in the church, or the churches there in Corinth, there were at least four divisions that we know of. There was the group that called themselves the followers of Paul. They were Paulites, or Paulinists. The second group were followers of Apollos. And the third one was Cephas, who was Peter, you know, or Simon Peter. Then some say, "Well, I don't follow any man, I'm a Christ." The thing that amazes me is, I believe that the one outstanding individual who brought the message of redeeming grace to that group in Corinth was Paul. And he had a particular message to them, and we'll get into that in just a minute as to what that message was. Now, how they got involved in all this controversy, I'll never know, but I will say this. Most of the division that came among them was a party spirit that developed among them. People are not really content to just obey sound doctrine, or listen to it, or adhere to it. But they have to build themselves around certain individuals. If there's a strong personality involved in an individual, then that's what they follow. That's who they follow. I'm well aware of the fact that I have, over the years, attracted a number of people to my teaching. But I want to tell you something, and I'll say this in the presence of God in this assembly. It's never been my intention to develop followers of Dusty Rhodes. Never. And in spite of the charges brought against me by some who claim that's what I have developed, that's a lie. It's not the truth. And those of you who have been around me the longest know that that's not so. I have never tried to do that. I've never wanted to do that. And I feel like Paul did, and here's one reason I want to bring this message to you tonight. I feel like Paul did, that I think I've been justified in what I've preached, that it has not been of a party or sectarian spirit. All right, listen to this now. He says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any man should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now here we get a clear statement of what Paul's ministry was. He said, "I wasn't sent to baptize. That's not my ministry." He wasn't commissioned to go out and baptize all men in the name of Jesus Christ. He was not under a so-called Great Commission. He said, Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, that's a very emphatic thing. If we take what he said about himself and concerning himself, when he said, "Be you followers of me," and that may sound like a contradiction in terms here. When he said, "Be you followers of me," he was not talking about "be you followers of me" as an icon or a head or the president of a large corporation or something, but "followers of me" in so much as I teach a certain thing, or I stand for a certain thing doctrine. And that's what he straightened out here. He said, "This is, I didn't baptize in my own name." Then he said, verse 15. This is verse 17.
Verse 17.
For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, but lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, just stop there for a minute. When you read a word like that, by the foolishness of preaching, you automatically have a signal go up in your mind. The preaching of what? The preaching of what? This wasn't a man who went there. He wasn't eloquent. In fact, he wrote back and he said, I stumbled my speech. I imagine that Paul stuttered somewhat. He wasn't a philosopher. He didn't go there with all the wisdom of the world to try to impress everybody with what he knew. He didn't go there to discuss the various systems of religion that they'd all come out of. He didn't attack what they already assumed to be the truth. He didn't come to them with a cocky attitude. He said, I was with you in weakness and in trembling and much trembling. Now, what Paul did do when he came there believing that the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ had a threefold purpose. Number one, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Now, when you say the foolishness of preaching, preaching of what? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the number one purpose, to please God. Secondly, it was the only means whereby men would be called to salvation. Men are not saved by any other means today. If you're not brought to Christ through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you're not brought to him, period. You can't join a church or be religious or do all the other things that men do and find favor with God. You've got to come through the crucified Son of God who died at Calvary for your sins. Then the third thing in there is the fact that you can't be identified with Christ apart from the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's why he said down here, verse 22, and then I'll go on. For the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Now, go over to chapter 2, please. And I want to read verses 1 through 5 with you. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or in wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now stop there just for a minute. I believe that Paul, no doubt, preached other things. I believe he preached on morality. I believe he preached against the sins. There was a terribly sinful city there that he had gone to, the city of Corinth. We know from the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he preached to them about Moses and the wilderness and how the rock was struck, and that rock that followed them was Christ, and they ate manna from heaven. They were all baptized unto Moses and the cloud and the sea and so on. So we know that he preached other things, but let me say this, that at the root, or if you will please, the very core of everything that Paul preached was centralized by the cross of Christ. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Then he goes on to say to them, and I was with you in weakness and in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. Now, why did he do that? Here's the answer. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. All of the things today that have been adopted and adapted by modern preachers would never have been tolerated by the Apostle Paul. Never. And I'm sorry to say that so many people just fall prey to that, and they succumb to the charm of the man or the message, and they'll go along with just about anything that's preached because the man himself has a certain charisma to him. I was sitting here in my chair one night and turned on the television. I got the Trinity Broadcasting Network, and I asked myself the question, what is there about this guy that's preaching? I won't mention his name. But what is there about this guy that causes all these people to show up here and seemingly just adore him? I mean, they worship him. This guy could say one word and they'd all jump at their feet, you know. He could say, let's give Jesus a hand. They'd all start clapping. He ended up doing things, I believe he'd end up jumping up and down the aisle like monkeys if he'd wanted them to do it. But what was there about him to do that? Everything that he was doing was designed to arouse emotion. There wasn't any truth being preached. In fact, I don't know. I haven't heard the guy all that much, but I don't know whether he even knows what the truth is. I'll guarantee you one thing. He doesn't know what the Pauline gospel is. He does know what Paul's gospel is. When Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, that there's coming a time when all men are going to be judged by my gospel, that they've never paused long enough to say, well, now, what was that gospel he's preaching? Well, we're beginning to see here, and I remember that the third letter that was written by Paul is the letter that we have here before us here. The first two, of course, were 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Then he wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Now, he couldn't have written these letters until he'd been there. And we know that he was in Corinth for a period of about 18 months. And he had adopted by that time, I believe, a certain message and a method of presenting it. I believe, from everything I've read about this man, that we've got a preacher who was straightforward. I think that everything that Paul preached was according to the Scriptures. Would you agree on that?
Right.
When you read what he says, and he'll say, according to how Christ died for our sins, how? According to the Scriptures. And was buried, was raised from the dead on the third day. How? According to the Scriptures. He had a thus saith the Lord. Now, when he got away from using the Old Testament to back up his message that he was preaching to the Jews, and began to get into new revelation that he'd had, he still was having a thus saith the Lord, because I believe people began to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was revealing to Paul things that he couldn't have known if Christ hadn't revealed them to him. And the other apostles had to agree on that. You know, he was in on some secrets that they themselves never had. They never understood what he's doing. So what he did then was preach a thus saith the Lord. And I believe that this man, when he talked about the gospel, he talks about something that is entirely different than anything that anybody else knew anything about. Now, let's read again these words, if you will, please. Starting with verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with an excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, or if you will, please, the law or the whole counsel of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known them, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God, here's the crux of it, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The message of Paul, therefore, was, I determined not to know anything among you except, or save, if you will please, Christ and him crucified. I would like to have heard Paul preach. I would like to have heard his emphasis. He had a great confidence in the fact that when he preached that Christ was crucified and was buried and was raised from the dead, that when men believed that, that it was going to change them. That it was going to make new creatures out of them. There wasn't anything else up to that time, there hasn't been anything else since, that will change man like the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It sounds so simple. It sounds so easy. It sounds like you got to kind of get a little formula out of it. If you just memorize that, then you're going to be saved. But that isn't the way it is. I remember preaching in Kilby Prison in Alabama many years ago. And there were several men on death row at that time in the prison who had requested to be allowed into the general meeting that we were having. So they brought them in. They were handcuffed on their feet and chained and shackled, and their hands and even around their neck was fastened down to chains around their waist and so on. And I remember starting that message off that day. I said, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the one thing, if I were to ask all you guys what you would like to have more than anything else in the world, is freedom. To be able to walk out of this prison and never have to look back at it. But I said, I can't offer you that kind of freedom. I don't have the power. There's only one man in this state that has the power of taking these men over here off death row, and that's the governor, and even he is bound by certain rules and regulations of the parole board. And he has difficulty in even exercising that power. But let me say this to you, fellas. The one thing that I do preach to you, I know this, you can be freer today than you've ever been in your life, but you're not gonna find that it's going to open the prison doors to you or let you out. Now, it may, I don't know. And I told them how I was liberated, how the day when the first illumination of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ began to creep into my heart and mind. And how, after all the years of my churchianity and my religion and my ungodliness along with it, how that after all those years, God did a work in my life, and he did it through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. One reason why I was so convinced in the early days of my ministry that the gospel alone can save man is because that's what saved me. I knew that. And when I was pastoring a church, I saw the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that gospel of the grace of God that Paul preached. I saw that liberate people. I saw it change people. I saw it break the hearts of people. I saw young people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I saw men and women, couples, homes put back together, not through philosophy, or through some wisdom, like Paul said, I didn't come among you with wisdom or enticing words of man. But I saw how the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ actually performed miracles in the lives of people. When I first started talking to Sonia several years ago, one of the things I told her was this. I said, Sonia, what I'm going to tell you, it may sound awfully simple, but I want you to know that there isn't any other answer. And I don't know how long it's going to take, but you're not going to get anything deeper than this. As soon as you believe and come to the conclusion that Christ died for your sin and was buried and was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The sooner you come to that and see it as a personal sacrifice that he made for you, that's when you're going to be saved. And I told her that I don't know how many times. And sure enough, in due time, it did happen. But you know, I'm not too convinced men believe that today. I'm not too convinced that most of the preaching that goes on today is based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he had he was a single-track man, mind. He didn't have a whole lot of other things going on in his life. I just wrote down some scriptures that tell you something about how Paul felt about this one way or another. Just listen to this. In virtually everything he wrote, we see this expressed. He said, first of all, Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Christ Jesus my Lord, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am the world. And then in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And then another verse, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Another place, we preach Christ crucified. Another place, he said, he was crucified through weakness. Another place, hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. Another verse, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I am the world. Then the other one, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Then unto us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation, etc. Now, he didn't preach just the crucifixion, because had Christ been crucified, and that was all there was to it, there wouldn't have been any redemption. But in the burial, and in the resurrection from that burial, our Lord came forth from that to bring life, everlasting life. This is where, if you get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we might talk about that before I'm off the road this time. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talked about the gospel of the grace of God and the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. And you can't get away from this. It's a central idea. It's the core, if you please, the sum and the total of the coming of the Son of Man to earth to seek and to save that which is lost. The very foundation stone of all Christian theology is based upon the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified. I have studied the Pauline epistles a long time. I came to see very early in my Christian life the importance of the cross. And I told you a little bit ago, and if you want to get your concordance down, see if I'm right on this, please do. But Peter, James, John, and Jude, we don't find them ever mentioning the cross. Peter was there when he's crucified, yet he never talked about it. Paul alone used the word. It's found 11 times in his writing. I think it's very important that we understand that the very gist of the message of God's redeeming grace is the fact that Christ was crucified. Now, I want to just talk to you a little bit, if I may, about that. I think everybody in this room tonight at least will give mental consent to the fact, or mental assent, I should say, to the fact that Christ was crucified. It's a well-established historical fact. There's no doubt about it. History proves the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified. The question has come down through the ages now, who was responsible for it? Was it the Roman government or the Jews responsible for it, or who? Well, we're not going to argue any points about that tonight. The fact is, he was crucified. But there's more to it than that. I don't know how long after the Damascus Road experience where Jesus Christ appeared unto Paul as a light shining bright in the heavens, I don't know how long after that Paul understood the other two facets of the cross. But I do know one thing. Paul, the day that Christ apprehended him, knew that Christ had been raised from the dead. He knew that. Now, as to putting the other two things together to it, how he was taught that, I don't know. But to come up with the gospel of the grace of God, which we're talking about tonight, and see that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures, and to understand that, and to receive that, and to embrace that as a personal revelation of God to you, is the only means that you have of obtaining saving grace. Not going to be found in anything else. You're not going to find it in the church that you belong to, or in some ordinances, or being good, or any of the other things that men seem to cling to. I've known some mighty good people down through the years. I say good, they were nice people. Wouldn't harm anybody. We had people who would come to the Bible conference in Pennsylvania in the summertime. We had one couple in particular, I remember, from Richmond, Virginia. Nicest people you ever met in your life. And I don't know what caused me to do it, but I just happened to see the man standing there, and I'd known him. He'd been in the church I preached in down there, and I'd known him. In fact, I'd been in his home for dinner one night. His wife was a very gracious woman and a good cook. And I just took him by the arm, and I said, how about sitting down here with me for a minute? I have a burden. I have something that I want to ask you. I want to bring this question to you. I said, could I ask you, sir, are you a saved man? And he looked at me for a moment and he said, well, he said, yes, I like to think I am. I said, well, I'll accept that, but if you're saved, what are you basing your salvation on? What is there that you can pinpoint and say, this is what saved me? That's a good question, isn't it? If you're saved, what saved you? If you are saved tonight, there's got to be something that makes you believe that you're a saved person. And this man started in, and he did what so many people do. He said, well, preacher, I was raised up in a Christian home. He said, my daddy was a deacon in such and such a Baptist church. My mother was a Sunday school teacher. And he said, I've gone to church ever since I can remember. Sunday school when I was just a little boy. And he said, I've been a member down there at Goodwill Baptist Church in Richmond. And I said, I've been a member ever since they started the church, charter member of it. I said, is that right? I said, well, that's wonderful. But let me ask you a question. What is it that makes you believe that you're saved? You don't believe your mother's religion saved you. Your father's religion didn't save you. Some old family Bible didn't save you. Being a member of the Sunday school all these years, member of the church, charter member and all that, that didn't do it. I said, what did it? And he started crying. He said, well, to be honest with you, I don't know. I said, you don't know what? You don't know whether you're saved or not, or you don't know what it is that saved you if you are saved. Because see, I cannot fathom anybody believing they're saved and not knowing what saved them. I can't believe that. I can't believe that you can have the knowledge that you're saved and not have some information about what brought you to saving grace. He said, well, before we talk any further, we better get my wife over here. I said, all right. So he went and got her. They came over and sat down. Now, I'll never forget, right there in the front of the old tabernacle. People were milling all around. Some were trying to stop and talk to me, and I just waved them off. Well, you know, it's important. He said, ask my wife what you just asked me. He wasn't mad. And I said, ma'am, are you a saved woman? She said, well, yeah, I believe I am. I said, well, can you tell me what it is that saved you? Well, she started in the same thing he did. And boy, I tell you, folks, I tell you how terrible works are. They get so much a part of you and get ingrained into you so that you automatically start doing things and go through the motions, and you somehow believe that you're ready to go out and meet God face to face, and you're no more ready than the devil himself. And that man and that woman that night, after all those years of make-believe, suddenly found out that they weren't really saved people after all. Oh, they had heard all these messages, given mental assent to it and so on, but you see, it never had become a personal matter of identification with them with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that's the difference in the Pauline message and what you hear so much today. I've been reading the Bible a long time, and I've been dedicated to preaching the truth. I haven't always been successful in my Christian life. I've had my mistakes and so on. But I do believe one thing. I do believe from the day the Lord showed me what the gospel is, that from that day forward, I've never deviated from preaching it, regardless of how it affected people or affected me and my relationship with them. I want to, in the time I have remaining tonight, I want to talk to you a little about the necessity and the absolute, if you please, of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul, as far as I can see, only had one thing in his life that he considered important. I don't believe that he was interested in his own livelihood. His possessions meant nothing to him. He said, I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them as dung. But I believe there is one thing that I could say that was the ministry of Paul, and that was is to make all men see what is the glory, if you will, please, of this mystery. And that is that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, he didn't get that clearly at the beginning of his ministry. But everything that he taught and preached up to that point necessarily led to that identification factor with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because you've been crucified with him, buried with him, raised the dead with him, and the fact that by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body, it just naturally follows then that those members of that one body, that's the mystery, that's the thing, that was the core of Paul's ministry, the latter part of his life, to make all men see what is this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The question comes today, if that was Paul's ministry, and he says to be followers of me, then what is all this other stuff that seems to be going on in today's world of Christendom? What is going on? What is all this stuff that's being conducted in the name of God, in the name of Jesus Christ? All that Paul had related to him in his entire life went right back immediately to one thing, and that was the cross of Christ. His message of identification he preached started with the cross. Every facet of the Christian life is dependent upon one single focal point. That is here. You remember I've said many times that Spurgeon, in his lectures to his students, said to his students, begin anywhere, begin at any given place, but proceed immediately to Calvary. Because it's at the cross where men are brought to see that their sins have been judged. It's at the open tomb where they see that judgment for the sin has been reprieved and that God has forgiven through the resurrection. But I want you to remember that Paul, when he preached the cross, knew that he was doing something that all of us ought to know, and that is the preaching of the cross glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings glory to him. It causes men to look at him in the proper light. It's humbling to man to have to admit that his sins were responsible for putting Christ on the cross. I talked to a Jewish rabbi many, many years ago, before I ever moved to Pennsylvania. His name was Greenbaum, and he was the rabbi at the Reformed Temple in Mobile, which later became an automobile showroom, and then later was torn down, and I don't know what all it became, but they moved out on Spring Hill Avenue, and after he left there, another man came in and so on. But I was talking to him, and I asked him a question. I said, if I were to tell you, he was asking me about my Christian faith, and I didn't know a lot. But I said, if I were to tell you that my faith is dependent upon a hole in the ground, what would you say to that? And he kind of laughed. He said, well, he said, that's a strange way to put it. And I said, well, it's true. I said, I believe that when Christ died at Calvary, that he didn't just die and remain in the grave, but that he was raised from the dead. And all I have to show for is an empty hole in the ground. And I said, that's where God really redeemed me. He said, you know, I've never had anybody say that before, this rabbi. I've never heard that before. And I said, yeah. I said, I can truthfully say with the angels back in that day, that why seek ye him among the living or among the dead? He's not dead. He's not here. He's risen. And the great message of Christianity is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing glorifies our Lord more than to have him preach in his death, burial, and resurrection. The theology of man, the depraved ravings of self-centered men, all will do nothing. It's the plain, simple truths of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that brings men to saving grace. I said just previous to this, and I'm getting close to stopping now, but the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ is the only message we have today that's going to save man. There's no salvation in the law or good works, anything based upon legal principles. The cross, in the eyes of Paul, was of utmost importance. You say, well, how'd that figure in his own life? Listen, if Christ hadn't been crucified, he wouldn't have been apprehended on, Paul wouldn't have been apprehended on the road to Damascus. It's rare today to hear the cross of Christ preached, rightly divided. Even on Easter Sunday, when all the churches are filled with people and there's sunrise services all over the country, you would think that the central message of everyone would be that. But I'm afraid it isn't. So, if I could tonight capture the spirit and the mind of the Apostle Paul, this is what I'd have to say to you. Here's a concept that Paul had that I believe would serve every Christian well. He had a concept of Christ that's different than what anybody else had in the Bible. What a glorious adventure his life was. He saw himself as one with Christ. Peter never understood that. James never understood it. John never talked about it, but Paul did. He saw himself, he said, I and my Savior are one. My Savior and myself are one person. Whatever men did to Paul, they did to Christ. He knew that. How did he know that? Well, because Saul of Tarsus, on the day he was apprehended, had the Lord Jesus Christ say to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" All of a sudden it dawned on him, I'm not persecuting him. I'm persecuting the group of people that are following him. But then, by a circuitous route, it came around. Look, if I persecute them, I've got to be persecuting him. And that the believer in Christ and Christ are one and the same. They can't be different. The theme of identification, which is one of the little-known themes of the New Testament, is Paul's exclusively. And it was in and through every message that he preached. You can start right at the beginning, go all the way to the end, and you'll see that Paul understood the identification of the believer with the crucified, resurrected Savior. The next time you are spending a few minutes before the television set and there happens to be a preacher on, or if you want to, just listen deliberately, just see how they handle the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. See if they mention it even, or if they do, in what context, or what is their attitude toward the death of Christ and his burial, his resurrection. And I think you'll find out that I'm not up here, as they say down south, I'm not up here whistling Dixie when I tell you that this is a theme that today is virtually unheard. You know that, most of you do, I'm sure. But be aware of it. Thank God for the fact that one day God pulled the curtains aside and revealed unto you some truth. Truth that not only saved your soul, but gives you the impetus, if you please, to get out and live your life from day to day in a satisfactory manner so that Christ can be glorified in you, that he'll be satisfied with you at the end of your long walk. I don't know how long I've got to live. None of us do. But I'm more aware today than I've ever been in my entire life of how, what an awesome responsibility it is to have to stand out before the God of this universe and to give an accounting for what I did with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me remind you that every one of you are going to be held accountable for the same thing. Because if you know that truth, and it hasn't made an impact on you, and especially on those around you who ought to be influenced by it, then you are going to be held accountable in a very serious way. I wouldn't want to be in the shoes of many of the preachers of today's time. I wouldn't trade places with Benny Hinn for all the tea in China. I wouldn't. I wouldn't want his notoriety and popularity and the crowds that flock to see him and hear him. I wouldn't want to be in his shoes, because one of these days he's going to find out how terribly, utterly wrong he's been and what a price there is to pay for such a thing. All right, thank you for listening. Let's bow our heads for prayer.